Good morning. My name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastor elders here at the church, and it's a joy and privilege to be here this morning. And sometimes sitting around the dinner table, I'll look at my kids and wife and whoever's with us, and I'll say to them, I'm glad you made it here to the table this evening. Well, I want to say to all of you, I'm sincerely glad you made it here this morning to the gathering of the River Church, where we are going to continue to worship our God and Savior as we indulge in His Word, the Word of God. And this week we are continuing our short series on means of grace, which some people call spiritual disciplines or practices, but I prefer means of grace. Now I want to make clear that these spiritual disciplines that we're touching on, and even others, are not ways of earning God's grace or salvation. And quite honestly, when you think about that, earning salvation or earning grace is antithetical to the idea of grace, because grace is unmerited or unearned favor, getting what you don't deserve. So I want to reiterate, it's not a way to earn God's favor, but these practices are meant to help us to bask in God's favor, to bask in God's grace, strengthening our faith. And as Matt Smethurst says, spiritual disciplines or means of grace are not about making you more precious to God. They are about making God more precious to you. And that's going to be the emphasis this morning, really that relationship with God. And last week, we began by looking at that, by looking at God's Word, the Bible, right? His Word. And if you didn't get a chance to listen to that, I recommend go back and listen to that, because it plays into this week as well. And this week we're going to look at prayer. And I'm just thankful to Tim Chalice, Josh Byers, and Timothy Keller, who are Bible teachers, for their insights that have helped, especially in the sermon. And as I was preparing for this, it struck me that many authors, pastors, theologians, and teachers that I have read about on this topic of prayer have had some sort of disclaimer about their feeling unqualified and inadequate to teach on prayer, because it's such a large subject, because personally they have struggled in prayer, they don't feel like they have mastered prayer, and feel there's room in their lives for growing in prayer. And I just want to say, I feel no different this morning. But I want to lead us to have a greater understanding. So my goal this morning is to give us a biblical perspective that challenges us in our prayers and to pray, quite honestly. Some practical applications, which will be spread out throughout, and ideas that hopefully will lead you to greater depths of understanding what prayer is and what is meant for us in prayer, so that prayer truly becomes a joyful means of basking in God's grace. And so it's only fitting at this moment, I think, that I just invite you all to pray with me once again before we kind of jump in. And so would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for this morning, this time, Lord, that each week we set apart to come to you, into your presence, and to worship you, Lord God. And ultimately, it's for your glory and our joy. And so this morning, I pray, Lord, that we would take joy in this idea of prayer, that we would be moved to be convicted where we need to pray, but also encouraged, Lord God. Convict us where we need conviction. Encourage us where we need encouragement. Use your word, your Bible, to speak to us, Lord God, as we seek through prayer to speak to you, Lord God. So I thank you for this time. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so kind of starting off, what is prayer? Well, prayer is a response in relationship to God, okay? One of the defining aspects of any healthy relationship is communication. What would you think of a wife or husband who aren't speaking to one another? Think of that situation, right? What is your immediate response to that? Well, there's got to be a problem there. There's something wrong there. And this isn't just isolated to marriage and married people. Think of friends, right? If you had a friend and all of a sudden they stopped speaking to you, you'd think there's maybe a problem, right? Or a coworker who was kind of friendly with you, talked to you a lot, and then stopped talking to you. Or a neighbor, right? One you had a relationship and then all of a sudden they stopped talking. In any of those relationships, in any relationship, this kind of silent treatment tells us there's something wrong. On the other hand, healthy relationships are marked by communication. open dialogue, a give and take, right? It's not just a one-way street where one person just talks at another. I know my wife can feel that way sometimes. I talk a lot, if you don't know that. But it needs to be a give and take, and so there needs to be listening, but there also needs to be speaking, and so we speak to one another. That involves a relationship, and it's no different with God. With God. And what we see is God initiates because he gives us his word, he sends us his son, he works in our lives to illuminate the text for us, he speaks to us, right? And so God initiates and he speaks to us primarily through his word, which we talked about last week. And many people may kind of object to that. Well, God has never spoken to me signs or visions. He's never given me kind of a dream. But I just want to encourage you, he's given us something greater, which is his word. And that's why we're so passionate about his word, because it's profound, it's unchanging, but it's also living and active, as we looked at last week. And it works and lives in our lives. And so through it, God speaks to us. It pierces to our heart, the very inner being of ourselves. And so God speaks to us, and the healthy response is, right, in this relationship, as there's this give and take, is prayer. Is prayer, because prayer is essentially us speaking to God. And so you see the two lines of communication, and they work together, as we'll see. But he speaks to us, and we speak to him. And biblically, what we see is prayer is a must. Prayer is a must. If we proclaim to be believers in Christ, prayer is a must in our life. Jesus, when he teaches his disciples in Matthew 6 to pray, the Lord's Prayer that we said earlier, right before that he says this, and when you pray, verse 5, but when you pray, verse 6, verse 7, and when you pray. And so Jesus says when you pray, not if you pray. And so the assumption is that you, believer, will pray. That as his disciples, you will pray. Christian, you will pray, is the assumption there. But it's not just an assumption. Because if we look at Luke 18:1, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul picks up on the same thing. Pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:17, which we looked at a little bit last week, but if we combine that with 18, we see this give and take relationship where Paul says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, right? And then he says praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And so prayer is not just assumed, it is commanded. And so Christian, prayer is a must in your life. Christian, we must pray. And here's where I just want to get into it a little bit, because there are some roadblocks in many of our lives to prayer. And I want you to hear that I'm preaching as much to myself in this as I am to you. Because these are points in our life that we come to this, and we may struggle with these different things. And I kind of have three. And this isn't all-encompassing. This doesn't have them all. But these are just three that I see. The first is we just don't pray. Right? You find yourself too busy. There are too many other things going on. Right? We're forgetful. There's worries. There are anxieties. You know, we have kids or we have events or all these things, and really comes down to when we don't pray, that we just aren't prioritizing prayer. And these excuses, right? These excuses, if anybody had an excuse not to pray because they were too busy, it was Jesus. At times, he was swarmed by huge crowds. And these crowds were usually filled with great needs, physical ailments, disease, demons, right? And it was kind of this never-ending kind of treadmill of people coming before him, seeking him to heal them. And yet, what do we find in the midst of all this? We find passages like Mark 1:35, Luke 4:42, Luke 5:16 says he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. You see, we are to emulate Jesus. And when we find that the worries of this life, the anxieties of this life are overwhelming, what are we to do? We're to pray. Before Jesus was betrayed to the cross in Matthew 26 and Luke 22, what do we see him doing? We see him go to the garden. And what is he doing there? He's pleading, he's praying, entering into that relationship with God. And even on the cross, as he is suffering, he calls out to God. Quite honestly, in our greatest need, in our most suffering moments, right, these hardships, our greatest need is God. And so we are without excuse. We should never be too busy or too preoccupied to pray. And what I want to encourage you is to find time to withdraw. And I'm not saying this needs to be anything huge. And maybe it does in the sense of like maybe you need to take an hour or so, but don't start there. Because this is kind of like a muscle that needs to be kind of worked and grown. But find times to withdraw. Find times in your daily routine that are already working. Car rides. Car rides are fantastic. And come into those car rides and pray the things that you kind of have already on your mind, or pray for others. Right? I think that's a great time. At night, before you go to bed, at the dinner table with your families, in the morning as you rise, right? Pray without ceasing. Find time in your day in these routines to continually remind yourself before you sit down to eat your lunch at work, or before you log on, or before you get into work. Pray, just pray, pray without ceasing, pray all the time. And intentionally plan times of prayer into your schedule. And so we are to pray. Another reason we might struggle to pray is because as people, we just don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray. We may feel as if we're superficial, or maybe even we are superficial in our prayers. Or you find yourself praying the same things over and over, which can be both, you know, kind of hard in some moments, but also can be encouraging because maybe God is speaking to you in some way. But how do I learn to pray? Or how do I continue to grow in prayer? And here's some just practical insights and applications. Eloquence isn't required. Okay? You don't need to be the most profound prayer to pray. And praying doesn't have to be fancy or filled with kind of floofy fluff, all right? In fact, it shouldn't. Going back to Matthew 6, 5 through 6, it says this, "For they love to stand," and he's talking about the Pharisees and Sadducees and those spiritual religious leaders at the time, "for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others." They're impressive. "But truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret." And so we are to privately pray. And we should set aside time. This should be an occasion in our lives. And it should be occasion that it's not about how good you are and the Christianese that you're able to spout. It's not about comparisons. And it shouldn't be to wow others. It should be for that relationship. And here's the thing. You won't get to heaven. And Jesus is going to be like, "All right. You got an A in prayer. Bob, you got a D. Gerald, C minus." Because Because that's not what matters to him. What matters is to him is that you pray, is that you're with him. And so just pray. Pray by yourself and pray simply. Okay, pray simply. Don't think you have to be this kind of thesaurus or wordsmith. So pray. Pray with others. Jesus prayed with his disciples. And pray out loud with others, even if you don't feel confident. Because here's the reality. As you pray before others, you'll grow in it. But also for others, for me particularly, I love to listen to the prayers of others. Even those who stumble through it at times, I love that, because what they're doing is they're entering into God and they're just giving him what's on their mind, what is going on in their lives. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a thing we need to be reminded of. That we're not perfect in this, and then we extend grace even when they mess up on something big or say something wrong, right? But I love it because you get to see people's hearts exposed. And we get to encourage those who are new to praying. It is a blessing to hear your prayers. It reminds you of those times when you began to pray. At least for those of us who weren't Christians growing up through life. But it reminds you of your growth in prayer. And you get to encourage them as they grow in prayer. Right? You get to see the change in their life. You get to hear how God is working in them. And it reminds you that, you know, maybe that's a way God needs to work in my life. Other brothers and sisters in the Lord, we need to come together and pray together. Because it helps me. Just so you know that, it helps me. I don't know if it helps you, but it helps me to grow. And there are those who are eloquent and have just masterful prayers. Praise the Lord for that, right? We should be thankful for those of those who just have prayers that ignite the soul a little bit, right? That's awesome. And we should encourage them in that. And we get to hear other things that we should be concerned with. Right? Have you ever been praying and you're like, gosh, I want that. I want that for my relationship with God. Right? And we get to see God through the ways that he has gifted others in the way that they pray. And what it really serves is to spur one another on. That's the joy of community, right? That's the joy of praying together. And so pray with others and then pray for others. Oftentimes our prayers get so centric, you know, on ourselves. We become navel gazers. But we need to pray for others. And just this week, I was reminded of it. That's why it's here, because I had several people lovingly reach out and ask, how can I be praying for you? And I was like, oh my gosh, thank you. That's so encouraging. Right? And it reminds us of this, that we pray for each other. And here's the thing, too. We should feel freedom in that, to reach out to each other. To be part of a community, right, where we're actually praying for each other and be like, hey, how can I pray for you? It's not just the leaders, it's all of us. The church is more than what happens up front here. The church is more than me or the elders or anything that happens. It's us. The church is us gathered together. It's us as his people who unite together. And in this, we should pray for each other. And so we should pray for our family, our relatives, right? We should pray for our family, our other brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should pray for the community of River Falls and those who are far from Christ. And so we're to pray. We're to pray about all things, and we're to pray for others. We're to pray with others. We're to pray simply. We're to pray privately. Just pray. I hope you guys understand that really the application of all of this is pray, okay? And here's some just practical, maybe helpful tips just some ways to hopefully spur you on towards prayer. And one of them is this that many people have found as a helpful tool, and it's called ACTS. And what it stands for is Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. And really what it is just a paradigm for when we think about prayer, what is the rhythm of prayer for our lives? And I think it's a great starting point. I think it's a fantastic paradigm to remind ourselves of these different categories that we should be praying. And so use it if you need that. I also think we have a fantastic resource at the tip of our fingers here. And it's God's Word, the Bible, and particularly the Psalms. Right? Most of the Bible is God speaking to His people. Right? And through that, He speaks to us. But the Psalms are this whole other, like, paradigm shift, in a sense. That is, we see here people speaking to God. People who may have faced many of the same experiences and issues we do of loneliness, questioning God, hurt, pain, joy, praise, but who also at another extreme experienced things that were far worse than the things we experience. And not to draw comparisons, but you see people in the pits of life as their enemies are trying to kill them, or they're being inundated with lies against them. The world seems to be coming crushing down around them. Or there are moments of great joy. And the Psalms reflect really life in general. Right? There's one psalm that's like on cloud nine. Jesus, you're the best. Or God, you're the best. Thank you, Lord, for all the things you've done. Your ways are magnificent. How great is your name? All these things. And then the next psalm is like, Lord, why are you crushing my bones? And is that not life? From day to day, just filled with ups and downs, ups and downs. And it meets us there. And just like the rest of the Bible, the Psalms serve to train our minds, right? The way that we think. And it also serves to train our prayers, how we talk to God. And here's the thing, as you go through Psalms 2, you see complaining, you see overjoyed. They're never crass, but they're always honest. And some of the things, quite honestly, I come across, if any of you came and said that to me, I'd be like, whoa, what's going on here? Right? You see them struggle with God and some of the theological understandings that they have. But they don't withhold. And you see them just honestly expressing themselves to God. And ultimately, you see in many of the Psalms, they come back to and see who God is, even in the midst of their misunderstandings. But this shows us that it's not about perfection, but it is, again, about the relationship. And so use the Psalms, and kind of back to these practical tips, what you do is just read a Psalm. Read a Psalm and then summarize the Psalm. And this is where, if you need some help, a study Bible can be fantastic. And I would recommend the CSB or ESV. And if you need a reminder of that later, just ask. But read, summarize the Psalms, and then pray. Pray what you read and see in the Psalms. Pray that for your own lives, for those around you, for this world. And just real practically, go to Psalm 1 for just a second if you have your Bibles. Go to Psalm 1. Just going to read this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seats of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Lord God, would you help us to be a people who meditate on your word, who seek out its depths, so that he, verse 3, like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, in all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff in the wind, that the wind drives away. God, help us to be trees and not chaff that's just blown away. Help us to be rooted and grounded in the Word. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Lord God, transform our hearts that we would no longer walk in the ways of the wicked, but we would stand in your righteousness and pursue your ways. Amen. Use the Psalms. And extending this further as you grow in this, do this with Scripture in general. Read the passage, summarize the passage, and pray the passage. Because what you're going to see is who God is, what He is like, and what He is doing. And what He's doing in your life. And give Him the glory for it. And where you need your life to be changed and transformed, allow Him to work in that. And you see His Word and prayer work in concert together. Transforming our hearts and bringing us into alignment with Him. And so pray. Pray simply. Pray the Psalms. Pray Scripture. Pray with and for others. Just pray. Pray. And here's kind of the third roadblock or difficulty some of us may experience. And it's that some of us avoid praying. We avoid praying. Here's the thing. Prayer can be disorienting. It can be lonely. And confusing place because we stand before a holy God. And as we come into His presence, we are confronted with our unrighteousness, our unholiness, our sin. As we looked at last week, Hebrews 4, 11 through 13, we stand before God exposed, right? Naked. And I think of this as the Adam and Eve complex because in the garden, after they sinned against God and ate the fruit, they felt they needed to hide from God. How many of us is that us in our prayers? We feel like we need to hide from God. Because here's the reality. No one likes, and everything in us fights against being exposed and confronted by our unrighteousness and sin. Raise your hand if you like that. When people tell you you're wrong. Nobody, right? And yet here, prayer welcomes us in to humility. But what we do instead is we are harsh on ourselves, thinking that if I preemptively have enough sorrow or punish myself enough or am harsh enough with myself, God will have pity on me and forgive me or overlook my sins. And yes, there should be sorrow in our sin. But not in this way, because essentially what we are trying to do in that is to atone for our sins, to pay the price for our sins. And what happens after a while, I think for many of us, is we feel the guilt and shame of that over and over again. And we begin to avoid prayer. And this is where we need to be reminded of our theology. You know, what we believe about God, who He is, and what He is like, we need to be reminded of our theology. Theology matters, and it matters in our prayer. And so if this is you, the first thing I want you to do is don't forget what Christ has done for you. You cannot atone for your sins. It is the whole reason God sent Jesus. Because we are slaves to our sin with no hope. No hope of freeing ourselves. Right? We can't escape on our own. We can't make up for the for the wrath we deserve for our sin. We can't pay the price. You can't do that. That's why Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins. He took our sins. He took our punishment. He atoned. He liberated. He is our Savior. We can't do it. Because He atoned for our sins by bearing God's wrath on the cross. And so sin no longer rules over you. Because Christ is to be your ruler, believer. And if this is you, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, listen to Romans 8, which holds true for all of us who have placed our faith in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You should feel the sorrow of your sin, but not the condemnation of your sin. And you don't need to be like Adam and hide. Because Christ has cleansed you. And this brings us to the second idea. Don't forget who you are now in Christ, your identity. Because you're forgetting who you are in Christ. You are no longer enemies of God as you stand before Him. Opposed to Him. But in Christ, you are now adopted as children of God through the blood of Jesus. And as a child of God, the focus is not that you are exposed and condemned any longer. The focus is that you're now His loved, beloved child who He welcomes into His arms. And prayer is the place where we are drawn into the presence of God to enjoy Him, because we are now His children. And what do children do with those, especially those parents that they love? They run into their arms. I play second fiddle in my house with my kids, okay? I know that. All right? My kids love me, I know that, but it's fun to watch my kids love my wife because she is the first. And they just clamor all over her. They love to be around her. They love to speak to her. They love to share with her. They love to be goofy with her. Right? Well, how much more God our Father? He welcomes us as His children into His throne room, into the Holy of Holies, and into His presence because He loves us and He wants us to clamor all over Him. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to enjoy Him. He doesn't tire. He doesn't get annoyed. He doesn't waver. He is perfect. And He loves you deeply. And if you question that, just look to the cross. He gave His only Son for you. And an interesting thing happens as we pray. Because not only should we be drawn into God's presence as His children, but we are drawn out before Him. You see, we are naked and exposed before our God, not because we are condemned, but because this is the place for us to be His children and to be honest with God. And here's the thing, when He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, He already knew your sins. He already knows what's going on. You don't have to hide from Him. And there's no reason to. Because we're already naked and exposed before Him in our lives. But we are to go to Him because we need Him most desperately. Like a child enjoying the presence of their good parent when they skin their knee or when they get an injury. You ever seen a kid who gets like a hurt somewhere? They're like, hey, look, I got an injury, right? They're like, they're free, right? Because they love their parents and they know their parents love them. And they're free to bring their hurts, their pains, their struggles, their failures to their loving parent. And so we are to enjoy the presence of our good and perfect God. You are to go to Him, child, brothers and sisters. And so don't forget. And then don't forget prayer is enjoying the presence of our loving God. And this is the priority in prayer. The priority is to enjoy God. Our prayers are often conditioned on our circumstances. And we often prioritize praying for a change in our circumstance. Right? Or our wants, or our needs here in this world. And it's not bad to pray those things. Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer that we are to pray for our daily bread, which is for our needs. But this shouldn't be the majority or even the priority of our prayers. They're not bad, they're good, but this should not be the priority. And this is where I want us to turn to Ephesians. 1:15-17. I just want to look at that. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of him. And then 18. Listen to these words. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. That your eyes may be enlightened. That your hearts, the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened. That you may know. You see, he doesn't pray for the change in their circumstances. He prays that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. That they would know God. And not just like, I don't know, I know Taylor Swift. I know she's a singer. She makes lots of money. She's dating some guy from the Chiefs. Right? I know about her, but God isn't wanting that kind of knowledge about knowing about. Know in the Bible is this intimate knowledge. It's like a man who knows his husband, or a husband knows his wife, or wife knows her husband. And this is what Paul prays. Is that we would know God intimately. That our inner selves, all of us, our heart, soul, mind, spirit, all of us and our being would know him. And the depths of him and his love. And even, Paul, to use his example further, and even when he prays for churches who are experiencing great hardship, suffering and persecution. You don't find Paul praying for a change in circumstance, that the persecution would end, which blows us away because that's the first thing we would pray for. But instead, he prioritizes their need for God and their hearts to know him, that they would grow in their depths and knowledge of God. You see, the concern is not the outward circumstances, but the inner life with God. And you can look at that throughout Scripture. And so Paul in his prayers does not prioritize what he can get from God or that his circumstances would change, but his priority is that we would get God. And so the priority in prayer is God and our relationship with him. It's God. And prayer is to enjoy God. And his word and his prayer and prayer work in concert together to deepen that relationship. Because the word exposes and we go to God exposed. And what do we say? God, I need you. And we grow in God, knowing his love, sharing his love, doing the good work that he has set apart for us, that we're called to do, to glorify God, fighting sin, standing firm in our faith, standing firm for the gospel, for others to know Jesus. Despite our circumstances. And so we are to be drawn into God and drawn out in God. And so our priority in prayer is God and our relationship with him. Okay, so you are to pray. You are to pray. And you are to pray this for others as well. And so I want to kind of take this opportunity to do something unconventional that we really haven't done much of here. And it may feel awkward to you all, but I want to invite you into this. Whether this is your first time or you've been here to the beginning, because I think this is fitting. Because we are to pray. And as one of your pastor elders, I want you to know that we take this seriously to pray for you. And usually every Monday we get together and pray for you. Know that. And here's the thing. So you got those cards, or there's this with the little dinosaur thing. If you have your phone, it's a CR or QR code or whatever. You can use this, you can use your phone, through the picture, or you can use the card. And I just want to invite you to this. And so before you start writing, just listen first. I want to know how I can be praying for you. And if you feel comfortable on that prayer card enough, please put your name down. If you don't feel comfortable with that and what you want us to be praying for you, don't put your name down. That's all right. But what I want is a prayer request that is not circumstantial. Okay, it's not for Aunt Tootie's toe to get better. It's one that if I'm in the car or I'm out for a walk and I think of you and your prayer request or your prayer request, this is the one thing. The one thing you would want me to pray for you in that moment over the next year, over this next year. What is that thing? And so in a moment, we're going to take about 5 minutes. I'm going to give you 5 minutes to think about that, to meditate on that. If you need to, go to Scripture. Go to Psalms. Scour through the Psalms. I don't care. But I want us to go before God, to enter into His presence, that He would draw out, what is this thing you want to be prayed for? And in this 5 minutes, it may feel awkward at times, but there's going to be some music. And that's okay. I want to know how to pray for you. So don't give me general ideas. I want something more specific than the sort of generals. And please take the time to delve into this. Is there a sin? Do you need perseverance in an area of your life? Do you need renewed passion for Jesus Christ? And why or how? A relationship with Jesus. Maybe you don't even know Him this morning. You come in here and you're just searching. That you need to grow in your love and knowledge of God. How can I specifically pray in that area? That Jesus would sit on the throne of your life. And in what area of your life? So take some time to do that. And if you're like that person who's like, I know. And you're like done already? Great. If you find yourself in that 5 minutes with needing something to do, go to Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, or Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, and read those passages. And I just ask you, would you pray those things for us as a church in that 5 minutes? And if you need more time, 5 minutes isn't enough, just feel free to take the rest of service to do that. And then I also want to say you've been handed a sheet. So I want to pray for you, but I also want you to pray for the church. And these are more general, okay? These are more general prayers, and so add specificity to it as you go along. But these are areas I see for our church that I desperately want our God to work in and to petition Him on behalf of. And one of those is that we would be a people who read His word, who hear from God, and that we pray more and more. And so those are for you. And now I'm just going to set a timer for 5 minutes and give you an opportunity to go before the Lord. And when the 5 minutes is up, I'll come up and just pray for us once more. So you can take some time to meditate on that. And if you're still working on that, feel free to keep working on that. And if you're doing the physical card, I don't know if I mentioned this, but I just want to remind you, put it in the offering box that is in the foyer. We just want to pray for you. I love this church. I love you all. And really, my desire and one of my favorite prayers is found in Ephesians 3. So I'll read this and then I'll pray for us. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me, Lord God? I pray that your love, your incomprehensible love, Lord God, something we cannot know or understand without your Spirit working in us and strengthening us. Lord God, it's so incomprehensible and great that we can't understand it unless you allow us to, through your Spirit, to grasp it. And so I pray that as a church, as we read your word, as we pray, that Lord, we would begin to grasp more and more this incomprehensible love, that it would astound us in ways we've never known before, that it would speak truth into our lives, that we would lay before you exposed and naked, not because you condemn us, but because you love us and you desire to heal the pains, to place the balm of the gospel upon our hurts, to heal us of our sin, Lord. And I pray that we would just seek you diligently and that we would just make you a priority in reading your word and hearing from you and also praying to you, speaking to you. Lord, we love you, and help us to abound in that love more and more and more.